This morning, I'm just going to read a few of the verses and then we will proceed this morning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And this morning we're going to continue the case for separation, and we've been talking about the importance of this in relation to God's holiness and our call on our life to be holy as God is holy. And I'm going to just talk a little bit more about that this morning if we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you speak to our hearts as only you can? Lord, you're the only one that can truly teach us spiritual truths. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would. Maybe, Lord, the light will come on in some aspect, an area of someone's life, and this morning might be that time when they can understand wonderful things out of thy word. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do your work this morning. May our hearts each, Lord, collectively be surrendered to you, Lord, and humbled in this area. And Lord, would you teach us, I pray today. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we have pointed out in the past weeks, we've talked about the command that God gave us for being separate. And the Bible says that in verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And that's a very, very simple and very cut and dry command. And I said that there was a time in our lives, there needs to be a time in our lives where we have established boundaries and fences around our lives in different areas. And I've admonished us and I've encouraged us as God's people to establish boundaries and what we call convictions in our lives to protect us from things. And I encourage young people to establish convictions in your lives and make that transition from it being what mom and dad say or what our church teaches and preaches to what I believe personally and what I'm going to do. I encourage you to do that, young people. And I encourage young Christians. Maybe you've just been saved a short time and you're not really sure about all the details yet. You see people doing certain things, and why are they acting this way, and why are they dressing like that, and why does this not feel right when I do this, and there's conviction in my heart about doing this. You know, let me just encourage you, young Christian, today. Make convictions in your life about areas where there's right and wrong. And let me just admonish, maybe Christian, you've been saved for a long time and you've just kind of been cruising and you've let things slip in your lives. Can I encourage you this morning to establish those convictions back up in your life again? Set up those fences, put up those boundaries, and let's just establish that protection for ourselves. Can I encourage you that today? Now, let me just say today that those convictions are based in a couple things, and we've learned this already. We've learned that convictions, that is the fences that I make in my life, are based in two things in the Word of God. Number one, God's commands. And I said that God's commands are very important when it comes to establishing these convictions. God says things like, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and you don't do this. All right, those are commands. There's not much question about those. Let me encourage you to set up standards based in God's commands. Number two, though, I want to encourage you to set up convictions based in God's principles. Principles are those eternal truths that affect our daily living. And they're marvelous things because they allow us not just to follow the letter of the law, but to really get the spirit of the law that God is saying. And those principles deal with every area of our life, Christian, today. And you can say, does God really have something to say about my habit or my activity or my action, my decision in this situation? Does God really have something to say about that? Can I say today, God does have something to say about those areas. Sometimes we need to look away, we need to look into the principles of the Word of God, not just the commands, because God has given us a whole realm of living convictions that are found in the principles of His Word. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful kind of mine of God's treasures there that we can find help in our lives. And so Christians today, right off the bat, let me encourage you again. Make convictions in your life. Set up standards. Young people, set up standards in your life for what you do and why you do them. Don't do it because it's just what you've grown up with. Now, sometimes what you've grown up with is right. Most of the time. And it's a good thing. There's a reason behind it. But don't just let it be because that's what you've been taught or told, I should say, to do. Let it be because that's what you've learned from the Bible. All right? And then take that and make it yourself. Young Christian, the same. Older Christian, we all need to have that emphasis as well in this area of setting up convictions. Why are convictions so important? Well, what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is why. Because the Bible says that we need to come out from among them and be separate. That means we need to put ourselves, now pardon me, I don't want to use, you know, barnyard references here, but we need to put ourselves inside the fence, right? Because that's where there's protection. And that's what differentiates us from everyone else. That's what God wants us to do. I use the illustration at home. You know, we're raising a little flock of chickens up there. And, my neighbor's talking about raising some birds. And the good thing about fences is that not only does it keep my chickens safe, all right? That's a good thing. Because my neighbor has some hunting dogs, you know. And he's trained them not to go after my chickens, but, you know, they're dogs. And it wouldn't be the end of the world if one of them got killed or whatever. But the point is that he's trained them, and I've fenced them. I put some standards and convictions up around my chickens. You're not going to go outside of this, all right? Now, they disobey sometimes, and they have to be corrected and put back into the fence, you know. But you know what? It's not just for that, because, you know, that's important, the protection and all that, and that's really great. But, you know, sometimes it's for differentiation. You know, fences, when he gets birds or if he gets birds, the fences are going to tell the difference between his birds and my birds, right? Now, it may not be as big a deal for birds because, I mean, they're just chickens, but the point is that it's important for us as Christians to be able to live in such a way that I'm not mixing and I'm not confusing my identity as a Christian with the identity of the world that I used to be from. Because I don't want to be confused with that. I don't want them to be confused with that. I don't want to give God a bad testimony. God says, be separate. That is, put a fence, establish some convictions, do something that the Word of God commands us to do that protects us and separates us from that which is the world. So that's the plea. That's the command. Separate yourselves. Be not conformed. Do not have part. There's no agreement. And these are the kinds of things that we're understanding by the command of Scripture. Now, I've said then that God not only gave us a command for this, but He's made the case for it in the next several verses. And I said He's made the case for it because there's five questions that God poses to us as Christians, specifically the Old Testament or the New Testament Corinthian church. All right, now let me just say right now, the Corinthian church was a very carnal church, and there was a lot of problems in that church, a lot of sinful things going on. And if you read through the book of Corinthians, a lot of things were misunderstood about Scripture, everything from the speaking in tongues to the matter of love to the Lord's Supper to immorality. I mean, you just name it down the road. This church had problems. And Paul was saying, listen, church, you need to understand that you're different from the unsaved. You were one time unsaved, and that's how you used to be. Now you're different, and there doesn't need to be any connection there. There can't be any kind of confusion and mixing in that because you're different. That's what the Bible's saying. And so the command is made very clear, and the case is made now because of the command. And notice, if you would, a couple of those. I mentioned already last week that we said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Remember, we talked about that, and the fact that everyone that's saved is saved because of the grace of God, and there's no fellowship now between the saved and the unsaved. And I'm not talking about, and I'm going to clarify this in a little bit, I'm not talking about being unkind, all right? We never unkind. Matter of fact, the Bible calls us to love men, and I've pointed that out, and I've preached it, and it's so important. But the point is that we don't mix with those people in the sense of I'm going to yoke up. And I use illustrations like marriage and business propositions and endeavors where we covenant together. And, you know, we're in a proposition together. Why? Because I said there's four different things there that make that difficult. I said we have different distinctions. You know, we're very different in our character. Now, we still carry with us the fleshly character of the old man. But I'm telling you, God has given us a new man that we're to live by, and that's what's supposed to be operating. And so there's no distinction that is similar there. We have different desires. And Lord willing, can I say, if you're a Christian, I hope you have different desires than what you had before you were saved. You know, we sing the old song, that little kid song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You know what that is all about? That's all about my desires have changed. How many of you say, Pastor, today I know there were some things I used to do that I just didn't think I could live without. And after I got saved, it may have taken some time, but you know what? I live today without them, and I don't miss them at all. Anybody like that? Yeah. It might be music. It might be a habit. It might be a place you go. It might be friends. Whatever it might be, you just say, that appetite has changed. Now, praise the Lord for that. That's the desires. And by the way, that's what makes us separate from the unsaved. My desires aren't the same as their desires are. And so we're different in our distinction, we're different in our desires, we're different in our direction. I'm going towards heaven, they're not going towards heaven, and their soul is going towards destruction, the Bible says. And so we're going different directions, and ultimately we have different destinations. Now, does that mean I just say, see you later and go? No, it just means I have to be separate. Everything about what I just said breaks my heart for that person. I want to say, listen, don't go that way. Come and accept the Lord and be brought and made a child of light and be made righteousness with God. But the point that we're making today is that there is no fellowship, there's nothing in agreement, there's nothing there with the righteous and the unrighteous. All right, so that's the point. There's no fellowship between the righteous and the unrighteous. And then we said, what communion hath light with darkness? And I ended up just saying, you know, light and darkness cannot be. I really thought I was going to do something today. The sun's shining a little too bright. I was going to turn the lights off, close the blinds, you know, maybe put something over the windows and make it real dark in here. Then I was going to hold up a little light in here. That'd get everybody's attention, right? Either that or everybody be sleeping. I turn the light back on. But here's the light, the little light up here. And I was going to hold up this little candle or whatever. So picture that with me, all right? All dark, little candle burning brightly. Now, the candle wouldn't be powerful enough to really cast light over everything, right? But if I said, somebody come up here and bring me some darkness, and let's put this candle out with darkness. Would anybody be able to do that? No, you can't physically grab darkness and put it in here and try to put that candle out, right? Only thing I can do is blow it out or hide it or something. But the point is, where there's light, there cannot be darkness. I mean, physically, it's not possible. You cannot put darkness on light and squash the light. All right? Now, darkness can be oppressive, but all it takes is a little light, and the darkness flees to that degree. And I'm just saying, there is no communion. There's no connection. There's nothing with light and dark. Now, I just apply that because the Bible says that we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians tells us. No longer are we darkness. One time we were, but we're not darkness anymore. And so the Bible talks about in Matthew, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. The point I'm saying is that there's no connection, there's no communion between light and darkness. And if we're light in the Lord because we're saved, there cannot be any connection between us and the works of darkness. And so there's no communion. And I want to just give you, if I can, the last couple questions today as we make the case for separation today, all right? And I want to make this very clear in this because these are illustrations that help us to see, you know what, it really doesn't make sense for me as a Christian to confuse or to mix or to dilute my Christianity with all the things that I used to do and all the things of the world. I really do need to set up some boundaries in my life so that that doesn't dilute and mix and confuse what I am as a Christian. That's really the point this morning, that we just simply make the case why we need to be separate as Christians. And so I want to look at these last ones. Notice if you would in the Bible there, the Bible says in verse number 15 is where we're going to start this morning. The next question is, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, if you're like me, the word concord kind of throws me off there because that's not an English word that we use a lot when it comes to relationships, right? I didn't go up to you today. How's your concord today? Now, you could, because that really is a word, but we wouldn't have any clue what we're talking about. And so the idea there is that we need to understand that. I'm going to explain that word in just a minute, but I need to talk about these other two words here first. Christ, we know, but Belial. Now, the word Belial there is a word that is used to describe the devil. Now, and devil type things, all right? Satan-esque things, I'll say it that way. So the point is, here's the illustration. God one time called men sons of Belial. The word Belial there is the word destruction or damage. It has this idea of being of Satan because he is the worker of damage. And so the point here is the question, what conquered hath Christ with Belial? Now let's talk about the word conquered for a minute, all right? The word conquered is the word in Greek. Now I know you all are interested in Greek on Sunday morning, right? So here it is. The word is the word symphonesis. Now, the symphonesis is not really sound that word, but it comes from another word that sounds very similar. I want you to really think hard on this because it's going to ring a bell, I hope, really soon, all right? The word that it comes from is the word symphonos. Does anybody think what English word that is? Symphony. You know what happens in the symphony? All kinds of instruments are playing together, and they all sound beautiful. Now, I really wanted to have some of my orchestra up here today and illustrate this, but it would just be a nightmare to try to just make this work. So I just thought I was going to show you this on the piano, okay? Now, I don't play the piano enough to play anything, but I want to show you something. I'm going to weave through here real quick. Do I have all your attention now? Pastor's playing the piano. Okay, now, I know enough about piano to know that it's a physical anomaly that's happening here, okay? There are hammers that are striking little strings here, and they're going to vibrate, and they're stretched to a certain frequency, so that they vibrate, our ears recognize that as a certain note. Do you all understand that today? All right? So, now there's a couple things, and I know you're going to get a science lesson here, as well as Greek. This is a well-rounded church service, okay? So here we go. There is two aspects of music that I want to point out this morning. One is consonants. Now, you all thought that was the little letters that you would say, but the word consonants means that there's an agreement, a complementary vibration that sounds favorable to our ears. The opposite of consonance is the word dissonance. And that's where we go, ooh, that doesn't sound right. Let me illustrate to you, okay? Now, there's certain sounds that sound good. Here's one of them. How many say, wow, that sounds pretty good? Okay, good. You're all with me there. Now, here's the word consonance, all right? This is something, You see that? Dissonance, right. Maybe I said consonants, right. All right. Now, I mean, that may be a legitimate chord in some music, but there's just something about that that sounds like, ew. Or, you know, you could add in some sharps here, you know. That doesn't sound good, does it? Now, in an idea there, the word symphony is the word that we understand from Greek. That is the beauty that all of the things together provide a whole experience that is like desirable. It's something that I really desire, and that it kind of speaks to not just my ears, but it really speaks to my soul. And God has designed us humans like that, where we're sensitive to those things. My ears can pick up. You may not be a good musician, you may not be able to sing or play an instrument, but you can tell that just doesn't sound right. And the point I'm trying to make is that's the word that we're talking about, conquered. All right? When something sounds right, it's the symphony that is together, that everybody's playing the same way, or they play in harmony in such a way. Can you imagine up there? I don't know. I really didn't do my research on this, and somebody could probably know. I don't know how many pieces there are in a full orchestra or symphony. I mean, you may be up in the 100, all right, or more pieces of instruments there. And can you imagine if all of them just decided, you know, we're going to come here, we're going to sit down, and you just play whatever you want, and let's see what comes out. Can you imagine the chaos, the dissonance? Now, each individually may be playing something very beautiful, but together it's like, it's too much noise. But when you get 100 of those pieces of instruments, pieces playing together, and all of them playing what they're supposed to be playing, and each thing that they're playing is meant to complement the other one, all of a sudden it's like, I mean, this is just amazing. It's beautiful. How many of you have ever experienced that before at some level? I hope you have. If you haven't, you need to. I'm just saying That's what we're talking about here. And the question to us here is, as Paul makes the case by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for separation, and we're talking about this matter of agreement, we're talking about this matter of just sounding well, what concord, what symphony, what kind of sound does Christ make with Belial? You can't put those things together. In other words, it's like playing two completely different chords that have no kind of agreement. There's nothing in there that makes it sound good. You can't reconcile the two together. I can't take a vibration that's supposed to be one thing and make it something else. That's intrinsically what it is. And the question is, what concord, what harmony, what beauty, what kind of any connection at all in this way does Christ have with Belial? The answer is then, there is none. All right? So my question to you, church, is what concord hath, what harmony does Christ have with Belial?
None.
Okay, good. Now, I hope you're starting to see a pattern here as we started to see last week. The answer to all these questions is there is none. There's no agreement. There's no fellowship. There's no concord. There's no part. All right? Just giving you little answers here on the rest of the test. So the point is there is none here. Why? Because Christ is holy. He is righteous. He is polar opposite of what Satan is. Satan is unholy. He's wicked. He's the father of lies. God is truth. Satan is darkness. God is light. I mean, there's no connection between the two of them. And I'm saying this morning that God wants us to accomplish his purpose. And guess what? Satan wants us to accomplish his purpose. And so you know what? Let me go back over to my piano illustration again here. All right, let me play a good chord here again. I think this is a C chord. Somebody can tell me if I'm wrong. All right, so here's the chord again, right? So here's what God wants to do in our lives. Oh, and it's beautiful. But you know what Satan's going to do? While God is trying to accomplish his will in our lives, Satan's going to try to accomplish his will in our lives, and he's going to throw in this. That's a silly illustration, but that's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, listen, when God's trying to accomplish his purpose in our lives, Satan's going to come along and he's going to try to negate that. He's going to try to undo it. He's going to try to take away that which God's doing. There's no concord here. There's no agreement. There's no harmony. I can't do what God's doing and allow him and do what Satan wants me to do too. The Bible says it like this in other places of scriptures. No man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and despise the other, he's going to cling to the one, he's going to hate the other one. It's you can't serve two masters. There's no agreement there. And so the point is, Christian, the command for separation is clear. Be not yoked with unbelievers. Don't be among them. Separate yourselves. Why? Because there's no agreement. There's no harmony between what God wants to do in your life and what Satan wants to do in your life. And so you're either today in one of two positions as a Christian right now and in your activities when you go home or last night or this week, you're either going to fulfill one of two things. You're either going to be doing what God wants you to do or you're going to be doing what Satan wants you to do. There's no agreement between the two of them. I can't be a good Christian and do what Satan wants me to do. And I can't be a good unsaved person or carnal Christian and do what God wants me to do completely. I need to be single-minded in these matters because there's no harmony, there's no concord between the two of them. And it's very much true. They're contrary to the one to the other. And the Bible bears this out. By the way, did you know today that Satan is your enemy? He's not just a bad guy. He's your enemy. I mean, he is out to get you. And I don't mean that in a cliche way. I mean literally out to get you. I heard a testimony yesterday, the lady who was saved from Northern Ireland, just a powerful testimony. And she gave testimony how she had, you know, really seeking for truth, had actually turned herself over to demonic activity. And I mean, just really surrendered herself to it. And the devils were having just a heyday with her to the point where she was trying to kill herself multitudes of times. I mean, many, many times. And just all the despair and all the things and all the things that are going on. I'm just saying the devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to make that not effective. And literally, he wants you to die. You say, Pastor, aren't you being dramatic? No. He walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound like he just wants to hurt you. And so notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13, turn over there real quick if you would. Matthew chapter 13 gives us illustration here. And I just want to give it to you to show that Satan is trying to undo in our lives what God wants to do. All right? God is trying to make harmony, peace. He's trying to fulfill, make fruit and make things that are wonderful. And Satan comes along and throws in these frequencies, all right, as we're talking about on the piano, but these kind of actions and things in our lives that really undo what God's trying to do in our lives. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 13 and start in verse 25. These are kind of kingdom parables, we call them in Matthew 13. But go back, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth or sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares are these kind of weeds. They're actually another kind of plant that looks like wheat until they come to fruit, and then it's obvious that they're different. And notice, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, the plant began to grow and brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Do you see that? An enemy hath done this. The servant said, do you want me to go and gather them up? He said, no, but while you tear up the tares, you're going to root up some of the wheat also. Let them go until the harvest. And I'm paraphrasing there. And when the harvest comes, we'll gather them and we'll separate the tares into the fire and the wheat into the barn, and then it'll be okay. And then Jesus went his way. But go down, if you would, to verse number 36, I'm sorry, and notice what the Bible says here. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, Lord, we heard this parable. What are you talking about here? What does that mean? And so he said in verse number 37, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus is sowing the good seed here, and he did, gave us the gospel and eternal life. Notice in verse number 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, the good seed in this parable is not the gospel. All right, it's not God's word. It's called the children. All right, that's you and I who are saved. Verse number 38, the children of the kingdom, those who are saved. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, notice if you would, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Very clearly here we have the interpretation of the parable that God gave. What is he saying? My point this morning is not to give you all the interpretation of the parable, but to say this. Satan is trying to undo and cause discord and cause disunity. He's trying to cause disharmony. All of those things, and undo in our lives what God is trying to do. That's the application for us this morning concerning this. Can I just stop and say, whenever God tries to do something in your life, Satan is going to be there to take it away, or to undo it, or to cause confusion, or to make it ineffective. It's his job to undo what God is trying to do in your life. Now you say, what's our hope then? What do we have? No, Satan is not an undefeatable foe. As a matter of fact, he's already defeated. Don't give him place. He doesn't have to have that privilege in your life. How do we do that? By understanding that there's no concord, there's no harmony between what God's trying to do in my life and what Satan's trying to do. And I, as a Christian, need to make sure that I'm allowing God to do what he wants me to do and to do in my life and follow him only. You know how we do that? Setting up boundaries, convictions in our lives, because there's no concord between Christ and Belial. Now go to question number 2 today. And it's really question number 4 as we look at the whole thing. And notice this next one there. If you're in Matthew, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look in verse number 15. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, the word infidel sounds like a very powerful word. It just simply means someone who has no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe what Jesus says and who he is. And so, spiritually, can I say again that the unsaved and the saved have nothing in common? We already talked about that. The unsaved walk by sight. The infidel will say, well, I'm just going to do what makes sense to me and what I understand. But the Christian walks by faith, don't we? And we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so, we need to stay away from the philosophy of the world. And by the way, the philosophy of the world is, if something bad happens, what do? You respond by worry, fretting, all right, trying to solve the problem ourselves. And if it's in our power, I understand that. But the point is, the world's philosophy is, let's just solve all this ourselves. Let's just do our own thing. But what does Matthew 6:33 say? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things shall be added unto you. Do you see that? There's a complete difference in he that believeth with an infidel. Now, the word righteous and unrighteous earlier on has the idea of our position. This has a lot to do with our heart's belief. Okay, so it's not just your position of being righteous and unrighteous, which we are when we're saved or unsaved, but it's also what's in my heart and what I think about, how I respond to things ought to even be different. I need to have convictions in my heart about how I think about things, how I respond to problems. And so the point that he's making here, the case again for separation, is don't think like the world. Don't respond like the world responds. I'm going to be afraid, or I'm going to be anxious, or I'm going to be fretting at these things, because God does not have us, he didn't create us, he didn't empower us to act like that and to respond like that. We have no part of that lifestyle, that reasoning. It ought not to even be a part. That's why the Bible says, what part hath he that believeth in an infidel? Because no part of the believing mind should have any part of the unbelieving mindset. Okay? And I know that's the standard. We don't all attain that all the time, but that's the standard. Don't think, don't respond, don't act like the world does in situations. We need to act and believe as God would have us to act. And by the way, as well, I'm saying that a lot today, but the more that we allow ourselves to be influenced by the world, the more we begin to think like the world. Okay? Are you listening this morning? The more that we allow ourselves to be influenced and we're around the world, that's the more that we act and think like the world. And God says, listen, you need to protect yourself from that. You need to make sure that you're not allowing that to happen and not obey Satan's will in this matter. And the doubts will come as I allow myself to be influenced by the world. The more I'm around somebody that, you know, is carnal and they're going to respond in a doubtful, fearful way, guess what? That's going to be me. You know, that's why the Bible says, don't be yoked together. Don't allow yourselves to become entangled with that, because it's going to draw us back into that place where we're going to be affected by doubts and by those wrong thinking, that wrong thinking. And the way to have a close relationship with someone, you say, Pastor, what are we supposed to do then? Let me say today, sometimes we think, well, I want to have a close relationship with this person. You know, the best way to have a close relationship with a person that's not saved is to win them to the Lord. Can I say that again? The best way to have an influence in someone's life and have a good relationship with them is to win them to the Lord. Now you say, well, that means I can't have any other relationship. I'm just saying the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together. Now, let me just temper this and say the Bible's not saying be unkind or neglectful or build a wall and stay inside your compound. Go dig a cave and go and stay in your cave. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. But the Bible is saying, listen, don't allow that influence to come into our lives in such a way that it's going to affect your Christianity, to affect your obedience, to affect your thinking. You say, well, how do I have an outreach to someone? Very easily. I mean, when there's opportunity, man, you're witnessing and praying and being a testimony for the Lord. That's the kind of influence that they need. Too often, it's the other way around. Christian gets involved with somebody, and man, they like them, they're a good person, they're a coworker, they're something else, and man, before you know it, that person that's unsaved is starting to affect your beliefs and the way you think and the way you respond to things. It happens. I could point out a lot of illustrations in that way, but man, we need to be very careful in our lives. And so let's go on, the last question if we can. And let me ask you this question then, number 5, notice in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement? Can there be any agreement? Like, yeah, we can get together on this. Now, first of all, you need to notice that the word temple here is not referring to the temple of Solomon or, you know, a building somewhere. It's referring to the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's us. Okay? The Bible says multitudes of times in Scripture that we're not our own, we're bought with a price, and that the temple of the Holy Spirit is our lives, our bodies, all right? And the Bible says that very clearly. Now, what are we saying then? Well, I think that there needs to be some understanding about this matter of separation as it comes to our bodies. You see, God's not just interested in theoretical separation, okay, or doctrinal separation. He's really interested in physical separation from things. Did you know that today? He's interested in where I'm at in proximity to things of the world. the things that I allow myself to go and be a part of or do or be found at, these are the things that we need to be separate from when it comes to the world. It's dealing with our physical bodies. And I just want to emphasize the fact that God lives in us through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. All right, I want to emphasize that as Christians, if you have the Lord Jesus and you've accepted Him, you're not just simply walking the way you've always walked, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Let me show you, the Bible says in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter that may be that He may abide with you forever. Who? God the Father will abide with you forever. Through what? The Comforter, verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it receiveth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not just my friend that walks by me. He is the God in heaven that lives in me. That's the point. And so as a Christian, if I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? By the way, everything else is idols. Because if this is the temple of God and the sense is that God lives in me, the God of the universe, the God of eternity lives in me, everything else is idols. Right? Because it's false, and that's the case. And so the Bible says, what agreement? What kind of a connection can there be with the temple of God and idols? Let me say today, Christian, can I make it very clear? I'm not going to stand up here and condemn, but you know what? If we're Christians, there are certain things we just shouldn't do. I mean, you know, you ought not to put things into this temple of God if you're saved, if this is the place where God dwells. Well, you know, it's just physical things. No. Remember, the body says, the body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about alcohol. Why shouldn't you drink alcohol? Where, show me in the Bible. The principles that I've set up in my life are, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to put something in there that has agreement with idols. The agreement with idols is alcohol. I don't need to talk about whether the Bible says it's alcohol or whether it really was or it's wine or grape juice. I don't know. If it's alcohol, listen, I'm not going to put it inside my body because it's destroying the body that God wants. And there's other things, you know, there's things that hurt us, like, you know, smoking and drugs and you know, all kinds of other things. You can just name all kinds of things that hurt us. And I mean, you even can take it to places of certain types of food. You know, you need to be careful not to be gluttonous and eating things that are going to hurt and destroy and maim. You know, sometimes we think that that's okay, but I'm just saying there's all kinds of things in our lives that we need to be careful of. Not just what I put in, but what I put on. What agreement doth the temple of God have with idols in what I look like? Listen, don't dress and act. Let me just stick with dressing. Don't dress like the world. And I mean by that, maybe there's nothing wrong in the moralness or the modesty of the thing, but does it identify with the world? A t-shirt is a t-shirt, but if it says something about the world, I'm not going to have it on. Some, you know, advertising some wicked thing or whatever it might be. Or, you know, and I mean, you could expand that to all kinds of things. I'm just saying today, you see where this kind of a case for separation can be made in our very physical lives. And we don't want to have that agreement that the Bible says doesn't exist. I don't want to try to make that exist in my body. I can make that happen. No, you can't, because there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And so the Bible's very clear that we need to be careful. This room is not the sanctuary. You understand that? We always say that, you know, somebody comes in, you know, show, I'm glad to be in the sanctuary, or let's go to the sanctuary. I understand what they're meaning. I'm not offended by that. I want you to understand today, church, that this building is not the sanctuary. You understand? It's a place that we've set aside for the preaching and teaching and singing and worship of the Lord. But, you know, really, the Bible says that the sanctuary is our bodies. Sanctuary is a protected place. We talk about the sanctuary for wildlife, right? You go to the bird sanctuary and, you know, the lion sanctuary. Well, you know what? I think there needs to be a Christian sanctuary right here in our bodies. And, you know, let me take it a step further. You know, I talked about things we put into our mouth or our ears with music. But can I say that it's just as important what we put in our eyes? Sometimes it just doesn't feel physical almost. But man, I tell you, that's the most intimate physical transaction that can happen is what happens with your eyes. Because the eyes are really the window to the soul, we might say. Christian, listen, how much are you protecting? Do you have standards around that aspect of your eyes? You know, you sit and watch TV, And maybe it's not wicked and raunchy TV, but maybe it's just a waste of time and it's taking away your time. Maybe you listen to certain kinds of music, and I love this kind of music because it makes me feel good. But let me ask you something. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Appreciate our sign. It says, you know, our music ought to be different than the world's music. I think that's true. It ought to sound different. It ought to be different. It ought to serve different purposes. And you know what the modern contemporary Christian music movement is all about? Trying to make agreement between the temple of God, that which God wants, and idols. Trying to bring those things together. We need to act like the world. We need to be like the world. Let's bring all this together. And now the music of the church in America today sounds like the music of a rock concert 20 years ago. I'm just saying today, what is the agreement there? There can't be. And you know, it's old-fashioned and all the other things, but I'm glad for the hymns of the faith. And you know what? There's good hymns being written today. Praise the Lord for that. I'm just glad that the music sounds different. Why? Because there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. You say, Pastor, I kind of like that music and it kind of that worship and praise music. Listen, the flesh likes it, but I'm just saying there is no agreement between what God's trying to do and what Satan does. There's no agreement between those things. There ought to be difference. And I'm just saying today, Christians, let's set up some standards. Let's set up some convictions in our life based upon the case that's being made for separation. The Holy Spirit, by the way, that lives in us is the one who teaches us. And He's the only one that can open our eyes of understanding to truth. And I praise the Lord for that this morning. You know, if I'm saying something this morning, not this morning, but let's just say, have you ever at some point in time been reading the Bible or heard preaching from someone, someplace, and you said, wow, that makes sense. I understand it now. Anybody ever had that epiphany, that situation? Oh, many times in my life. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And you know what? If we'll let open our hearts up, he can do that every time the Word of God is spoken, if we'll let Him. And so that person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us needs to have a sanctuary, an honored place in our lives. And there can't be agreement between that which He is trying to do in our lives and what the world's trying to do either. There's no agreement there. And it's all dissonance. It's all confusion when we try to mix them together. And so the body that we have is the place of the residence of the Holy Spirit, because our body's not our own anymore and we trust the Lord. By the way, that's not a bad thing. I want my own body. No, you know what? There's no such thing. Either you're serving God or you're serving Satan. Your body is a member that's being yielded to one of those two things. And it's a privilege to be yielded to the life that God's given to us. And so whatever is in my life does not have a part or agreement or concord or fellowship or any of those things with what God has told me, I need to make sure I remove that aspect. I need to get it on the outside of the fence. I need to separate myself from it. I need to protect myself because that's important. I need to make a distinction there. Strongholds are these areas in our life where we've allowed something of Satan's work, the concord or the agreement or whatever, we've allowed it in our lives and it's built up a stronghold in our lives. I don't know what that is in your life today. Can I say, though, that the strongholds of our life can be defeated by one thing, and that is surrendering to the Lord what God has for us. Just saying, Lord, I'm submitting completely. I'm surrendering back to You. And setting up that boundary again, getting back in the fence, getting back in that protected area that God wants us to be in. Our hands, our feet, our tongue, our eyes, our hearts, they need to be surrendered to the Lord. A Christian today, victory is guaranteed for us if we will separate ourselves unto the Lord. The case for separation has been clearly laid out for us here. I mean, you can't get any more clear than that. God's command has been clearly laid out for us, Christian. Don't yoke up with unbelievers. Notice the two commands there again. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked. And then verse 17, wherefore, because He's made the case, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, I want to close this morning, if I can, church, by saying this. And can I have your attention? And in the next 3 minutes, I'm going to be done, I promise. Here's the thing, church. You have a decision, and Christian, you have a decision to make this morning. That is, that I'm going to surrender and submit myself to the Lord and truly separate myself. Or, you know what, in certain situations, I may find it that I can still mix with the and be yoked up with the unbelievers in this area. Let me just say that our light, our effectiveness, really depends on what degree that we're separating. Now, can I say this morning? It's not right for me to be a certain separation and set up standards and conviction in my life and then look at somebody that doesn't have that and say, look at how bad they are. It's not my place to do that. And as a Christian, that's the wrong spirit. But I want to say this morning, you need to come to a place in your life where you're growing. This is just draw a box around yourself and make it personal, all right? Where is it in your life that you need to set up these standards? Where is it, church? Where is it? Where is it, person, that you need to say, you know what? What I'm doing here violates what God is trying to do in my life, and I want to be separate unto Him. Can I just encourage you to make that statement today? Make that change in your lives, because clearly God has made not only the command very clear in our lives, but He's made the case for separation. I mean, we're light in the Lord. We're part of Christ. We're righteous before Christ. All of those things. We don't have any agreement. There's no part, no fellowship, no concord. Now you know what that means, right? All right. Let's ask the Lord to do something in our hearts this morning. And would you just simply, as we pray, and we're going to go into the invitation time, but would you just simply say, Lord, can you just bring to mind one thing that I realized I've not made a real strong conviction about this? I'm just kind of cruising. I really feel like what I'm doing is what I want to do because it's nice or it makes me feel popular or included or whatever the case might be. And I'm asking you, Lord, telling you, first of all, I'm sorry and I'm surrendering that to you. And I'm going to establish a conviction on God's word so that I can be separated in that issue, in that place. You know what? That's a call that's hard to make in your life, but I'll tell you right now, it's very rewarding. It's very protective, because we're going to find out next week, there's not only a command for separation and the case is made for separation, but there is a wonderful conclusion. If you read the next verses, you already know. The relationship that's involved in that separation is unbeatable. It's out of this world. But you can only have it if you come out from among them and be separate. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, guide us in this area of separation, Lord. It's so important in our lives, and you've made such a clear case for it, Lord. I pray that we now would be humble,